Well, again, Paul's been laying forth here in the book of Romans perhaps the most detailed expounding of the doctrines of grace that we find in Scripture, as he set forth the terrible state of mankind, all of mankind, God's provision for his elect in the gospel, the work of God in bringing his people to him. As he's been speaking, Paul's been speaking of God's sovereign works in the past, in the present, in the future. As he's been speaking here as the apostle to the Gentiles, who is himself a Jew, of God's work amongst the peoples of mankind, and how those things all fit together in God's plan. As Paul's been speaking here concerning the bringing in of the Gentiles in verse 13, where he said, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. Or if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thou against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And Paul here again speaking concerning the attitude not only of the Gentiles towards the Jews, or the Gentiles towards the Jewish Christians, or Gentiles towards the lost amongst Israel. But I think he goes beyond that, and he's showing forth the attitude of those who have been saved by grace. That attitude of humility that ought to mark them, and as Paul's dealing with in this verse and has touched on before and will continue for a while. Pick up then in verse 18 where he said, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Don't exalt yourself over the branches, and particularly those that have been broken off. You know, those amongst Israel that are now in unbelief, that have been blinded, as though we were somehow better, we were smarter, we were more intelligent. Or rather, upon lost Israel and all of lost mankind, there ought to be a pity. There ought to be a mercy. You know, those who have been recipients of God's grace ought not to exalt themselves over those who haven't received that grace. As Paul said, what makes you to differ from another? What anything within us? There, but for the grace of God, go we. Sovereign grace. The operation of sovereign grace in the life of a child of God ought to be marked by humility. And in particular, as Paul deals here with the dealings and the attitudes towards the Jews, it's the understanding that God chose. It wasn't that the Jews were any better either. You know, don't fool yourself about that. But God chose to work through them. And through them, all mankind was blessed. The branches that weren't broken off, those Jews that were within the Lord's church and continue to be that remnant even yet today, no difference. John, the Lord said in John 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have, as we sang that song, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. You know, it's, oh Lord, aren't the 90 and 9? No, they're not. They're not. There's one out there, and he'll bring it home by his power. We didn't find our own way home. He came and picked us up and carried us home.
Amen.
And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Or as Paul said just in the previous chapter here in Romans, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul says, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You know, just think about it a little bit. We have no reason to glory. We're not holding up the tree. The tree's holding us up. Proverbs says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. All that we are, all that we possess, all that we know is all by the grace of God. And even if it were after the flesh, if we were considering after the flesh, if we were considering as men consider, if anyone had a cause to boast, it would be the Jews within the church and not the Gentiles. The fact of the matter is, humanly speaking, after the manner of men, after the manner of nations, the Jews received nothing of the Gentiles. But the Gentiles received the gospel from the Jews after the manner of men. They received the scriptures, for they were given to the Jews and carefully copied and preserved. As Paul reminded us earlier in this letter, Romans 3 and verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, and what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The words of God, the sayings of God, the scriptures. It was unto the Jews that the ministry of the prophets came. It was unto the Jews initially that the Savior came after the flesh. They were the first added to the church. They were the first fruits. They were the first gospel preachers. And in spite of the way things may seem today, you know, as we look to the Jews and in their blindness, these things were all true. They were the first fruits. And indeed, the nation of Israel, what's happened to the Jews is intended to be a lesson for us. We learn from the Jews. And I'll get into this a little bit more. You know, there's a twin danger, and I'll touch on it later. I always get ahead of myself because I think about where. But there's a twin danger, you know, to where some folks despise the Jews. And then there's other folks that it's like, you know, we got to become Jews. Neither one of them are true. You know, we're not supposed to become Jews. We're not supposed to come under the law. But neither are we to despise them. And so there, you know, there's that true course that we need to follow. And as we look at the Jews, there's much to learn from them and all of their national experience, much of which is recorded in the inspired pages of Scripture. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he said, now all these things happened unto them for examples. I remember I used to have to get in those big fights in some of those cemetery classes, the liberal professors I had. Now, Paul says, now all these things happened unto them. You know, they're not fables. They're not stories. They're not something that were made up in order to prove a point. No, all these things happened unto them. But they happened unto them not only for their benefit, but for ours. These things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, Paul's going to kind of expound on that in some of the verses that follow. You know, we might look at the history of Israel and say, oh man, look what, we would never behave that way. I mean, look at how they rejected. They didn't listen. They rebelled. That's not the point of it. To look at that and say, oh, look how superior we are. Paul says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're to learn from them things. The Lord himself told us that salvation is of the Jews. He came after the flesh as a Jew. John 4 and verse 21, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it is that the root and the foundation of God's revelation was originally via the Jews. And so how foolish for Johnny come lately Gentiles to boast against the root. Again, it's not a credit to the Jews. It's a credit to God's grace. It's a credit to God's mercy. And how unseemly it is for Christians to deny the Jewish roots. I was studying some things. You never know what you come across on the internet. You know, I forget particularly specifically what I was looking up. Well, it took me to some so-called Christian identity page. You know, and this fellow's preaching about, you know, how the white race are the true Israelites, and what foolishness. I mean, what's the point of Paul going on and on about talking to, then who are the Gentiles? You know, I mean, it raises questions that cannot be answered. It's unseemly for those who call themselves Christians to deny the Jewish roots of their own faith. Now, at the same time, that is not to admit the validity of modern-day Judaism or the Judaism that was prevalent at the time of Christ. You know, it had developed into false religions and false worship concerning things. When we acknowledge our Jewish roots, it's not the same as, you know, there's all kind of shades and varieties, I understand, of, you know, this kind of Jewish root movement, which is seeking again to kind of bring the Lord's churches, you know, back under the law of Judaism, to return to Judaism. None of that is the course that we're to follow either. It's God's grace and how he works with different people. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, he's a Jew. Just touch on a couple things. We see over, if you look over in Acts 15, I mean, this is nothing new. In Acts 15, and verse 1, so certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, of course, it went beyond just the mere physical act of circumcision, but that was the manifestation of this kind of the preaching of those who were called the Judaizers. Well, you got to become a Jew first. Well, if you read that chapter, and I'm not going to go into all of it, but we see as this matter was considered by the Lord's churches and so forth. Verse 10 says, now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? You know, and that's, you know, the Jews weren't good Jews in that sense. You know, they couldn't follow the law. They couldn't bear it. Why in the world would you want to try to bring the Lord's church under that? Now therefore, why tempt ye God and to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, and put a yoke on the Gentiles that we Jews couldn't bear? Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. You see, the gospel was just as needful for the Jews as it was for the Gentiles. Now in verse 24, and again it says, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." You know, we need to be careful in these areas, you know, to follow the true line of Scripture. Over in Galatians 5, in Galatia, that the Christians there dealt with these Judaizers. They're coming in, you know, preaching another gospel, coming in and bringing these folks, trying to bring them back under the law again. They ain't got to become a Jew first. Galatians 5, "Stand fast," Paul says, "therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." See, these folks that were preaching, "Well, you got to be circumcised to be saved." Listen, if your faith is in circumcision, Christ profits you nothing. If your faith is in baptism, Christ profits you nothing. If your faith is in anything other than the completed work of Jesus Christ, Christ profits you nothing. You see, the point of the whole matter is, if you add something to Christ, you've lost the whole thing. If you say, "Well, it's got to be Christ plus this," you've missed the whole thing. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So, let's get back under the law. Woe is me. The Jews couldn't keep it for all those thousands of years. What makes you think you can? "Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." So to understand these things that Paul taught, you know, God in His grace used the Jews. How foolish it is for the Christians to boast against the broken off branches, or to boast of the root as though we were bearing the tree. But at the same time, as we have regard for the Jews, it's not that we're supposed to become Jews. But how can anyone have a true understanding of Christianity and not have a special regard after the flesh for the Jews, for the Israelites? And the fact of the matter is, Scripture seems to make it abundantly clear that, you know, Israel is once again going to have a place of prominence. When the Lord returns, Zechariah 8, and we've looked at some of these before, verse 20. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So when there's a denial of the Jewish roots or a hatred towards the people of Israel, there's something terribly amiss. You should be warned, you should be very weary of such. And you'll find it steeped in the so-called church histories, which is nothing but the history of the heretical and apostatized Church of Rome, basically.
Amen.
But I tell you, Catholicism has hated the Jews, and they still do. I mean, they talk nice sometimes, but there's an attitude there that's disturbing. And it was passed on to most of their Protestant daughters as well. Sometimes it's hard to tell, who Martin Luther hated most, whether it was the Jews or our Anabaptist fathers. But he cared nothing for either of them. When Rome took their crusades against Islam, some of them never left Europe. But they were turned against our Baptist forefathers and the Jews. Something terribly amiss there. And so, the things to keep in mind, again, as we continue on here, there's those twin dangers of despising the Jews or somehow thinking, we need to become Jews. In God's operation, that's not the way. And Paul's trying to unravel this stuff for the saints at Rome, and we're supposed to learn from it today. We continue on. I'll get started at least in verse 19, and we'll probably pick up there next time too. But Paul says, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." It's as though the ignorant and boastful Gentile says, "Well, we were more deserving, and so God broke those stinking Jewish branches off so that He could put us in there." I will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Is that how the sovereign God of the universe was operating? Was his hand forced into cutting off the Jews in order to save the Gentiles? No, God has His own perfect purposes. But I can assure you of this much, that it wasn't because someone was more deserving. That had nothing to do with it. It wasn't because the Gentiles somehow suddenly became more deserving than the Jews. The Jews were not deserving to begin with, and the Gentiles were never deserving. God's initial choice of Israel wasn't because they deserved anything, because they were better than anybody. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because God loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." It wasn't because they were bigger or better. Well, verse 8 there. "But because the Lord loved you." Now, that's the only thing that explains it. God's everlasting, eternal love. God's foreknowledge, His forelove of His people. Wasn't because anybody was more deserving. We don't want our desserts. we don't want those things. Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." Beware that attitude that despises others. An attitude that Paul's speaking towards the Gentiles there in Rome. We find it within Catholicism. We find it within Protestantism. And let me say this, yes, I find it within some of my Baptist brethren. that despising of the Jews, denying of the Jews. And I guess it's either, if it's not going to be taught that we have to become Jews, it's sometimes just taught that, well, we were the Jews all along. And various shades of British Israelism or so-called Christian identity and all these things that on the very face of them, they're ludicrous. And yet somehow it promotes, you know. It's like we have to be the center of the universe. Now, God has his own plans and his own workings. And it's true. Paul says, look, he's blinded the Jews in part. That's true. But it ought not cause us to boast. It ought to cause us to pity them and to understand the operation of God's mercy. And it all comes down, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. There's no other thing that can explain it but that everlasting, eternal, and unconditional love of God. And that we've been the recipients of it ought to cause humility in our attitudes towards all mankind. Towards the branches that are broke off. Towards those who have not been brought into the flock. Let's take our hymnals in and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 323, Wonderful Story of Love. 323.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love, wonderful story of love. Though you are far away, wonderful story of love, still in a call today. Calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, even from the God of creation, wonderful story of love, wonderful. Of love. Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love. For all the pure and blessed, rest in those mansions above us, with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that we can come together, open your word, hear the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. We need not turn to our own understandings. Father, as we attempt to contemplate that wonderful story of love, that everlasting love, that unconditional love, Father, it's beyond our comprehension. Lord, indeed, we only love you because you first loved us. Lord, to love the undeserving. Yea, Lord, to love those that are truly deserving of wrath. Father, we can't comprehend, but we thank thee, Lord, that you've bestowed that on your people. Father, we thank thee that, as the Lord said, he had sheep that weren't of the flock of Israel, and he'd have to bring them all in. Be one flock and one shepherd. Oh, Lord, what a glorious truth. And Father, as we've been the recipients of your grace, may it never be a matter of pride in our own hearts or thoughts or lips, Lord, but to realize that all we are is only by your grace, that you alone made us to differ from another. I would thank you for these glorious truths that you inspired your apostle to set forth, that we can open and study today. Father, we thank you for this, your church, for this fellowship of the saints, Lord, for one another. We pray for our brother Pruffel as he's away from us today, that keep him safe, give him traveling mercies as he returns home. Pray, Lord, you be with us the remainder of this weekend, the holiday that we spend with families, Lord, that you might work in lives and hearts, that you might be pleased to use us. Father, we think of those of our loved ones that know not Christ, Lord, that if it be your will, you work in lives and hearts, and you accomplish that which you alone can. Pray, Lord, for our faithful brethren, our sister churches, Lord, that you give us the grace to stand in these dark, confusing days in which we live. And yet, Lord, we thank thee for the comfort we have even in days like these, to know that you're working your perfect will. This too is the hand of God. Lord, we pray that your will be done. We pray as did the apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. May we be found faithful. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.